Well, good morning. Again, I don't know if you've ever looked at anybody who's attempted or know anybody who's attempted to climb Mount Everest at 29,029 feet. Someone's got a good tape measure. Tim Moorsdale, an expert in helping others to prepare to climb Mount Everest, which is located on the border of Nepal and Tibet with a summit elevation of over 29,000 feet. If you're thinking of doing this, anybody? Anybody ever aspire? Yes, we've got one guy. We will see you in heaven. Some people never make it back. If you're thinking about doing this, he pointed out there are 7 major attributes for anyone to successfully climb Everest. Right now, I don't know if you've seen this, but there is a traffic jam on Everest. In other words, people can't get up. There's so many reasons why they get delayed and they can't make it. And then many people actually lose their life in that process, just waiting. There's a traffic jam. I believe it's the group in Nepal or Tibet who allow the expeditions to take place, they allow so many to climb per season. And right now it's been one of those where they've allowed a maximum number and there's a traffic jam. Anyway, back to the point here. Tim Moorsdale says the ability to focus is one of the 7 attributes. It's what needs to be doing when you do it. It's this ability. This applies to your years of training, your gear purchases, knowing your equipment intimately, your choice of operator, and your own personal commitment. You need to focus, he says, on each and every aspect and leave no stone unturned. Whether it be research and preparation for the mountain, your fitness, and gaining relevant experience prior to the expedition, or focusing on what is relevant at the right moment during the trip. Guess what the goal of an Everest climber is? The summit. That's the goal. And having eyes fixed on that goal and being able to work through every imaginable thing along that journey, because every journey is different. And that's really the focus here this morning. I want to talk about what does it mean to have eyes fixed. And this is I believe, a part one message where I shared with you, I really believe that the times that we're living in, and you know if you've been here in our church for any length of time, you know that I'm sort of a big picture thinker, and I believe that just because we get to live in this world and we get to do life, we have bigger issues really at stake in our lives. Number one, we serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather together on any Sunday in this building, because we serve a risen Savior. The one who defeated death is for us and not against us. The one who took our full sin debt in full on that cross and sets us free from the law of sin and death, he is why I worship. Not just because this is just a good place to be, which it is, but ultimately we want to really have eyes so fixed on what God wants us to do, that we're balanced, that we understand that we're not wasting our energy, we're not just pretending at church, we're just clear on what our marching orders are this side of heaven, because we are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's for anyone who is in Christ. That's what the scripture says. If you're not in Christ today, then this is your day to make sure that you are in Christ. And that means that you received his life as your complete sacrifice for sin on that cross. The book of Hebrews is where I want to just spend a few minutes on today. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you realize it is a book about what not to do. It's about this idea of drifting. Drifting can happen in anyone's life. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read 3 verses. And I'd like to make a few comments. The scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Some translations will use the word author and perfecter. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm calling this message Eyes Fixed. Just like we learned just a few minutes ago that the goal of a climber of Mount Everest is to have a clear focus. There are so many things in the life of the Christian that can get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. I believe that happens the moment that we're born again. I believe that's when the real battle develops in our lives. The scripture says that we once walked like them. In other words, we were part of this world system. You name it. Beth, my wife, and I celebrating our anniversary yesterday. I just happened to make a little crazy thing. I left two of our returning boat tickets somewhere. Don't know where. So now we're going to be living in Boston for the rest of our lives. So, not really. But so I had to go back, and I said, "You stay here." And my wife's just enjoying the look at the Paul Revere and the Old North Church, and I said, "I'll be right back. I'm going to go back to where I think I could have left them." So I get back there, and on my way back, I'm just listening to these three young guys talking, and they're talking about just how much alcohol they could consume at some event. Just unlimited alcohol, just sucking it all down and getting drunk. And one guy's like, "That must have been awesome." And I'm like, "You don't know what you're talking about." Yeah, it's only awesome until you kill somebody. It's only awesome until you have your life utterly destroyed by addiction. That's what we saw with Teen Challenge. Some of us attended a banquet on Thursday night up in Randolph, and to see what drugs do to families, but then to see the new life found in Jesus Christ. It's awesome. If you haven't seen the four testimonies of the men that were here on May 5th, they're all up on our front page of our website. You should go listen. See how these guys' lives were changed. And you know, the thing that I really was impressed with, what I heard, is that when these men walked into Teen Challenge for the first time, so here's the deal, what happens. Most of these guys, they've tried five-day programs, five-day treatment programs, go in for 5 days, come out, they don't have drugs in their system after the 5 days. They hit the street back with their old cronies, their old peers, and it's all going down the toilet again quickly. And they'll tell you, they tried it. So usually it takes some very tearful relative or family member or friend that says, "Listen, I have one place for you left, and they have a bed for you. It's called Teen Challenge Boston." And so these guys go in, and they're like, you know, nothing else has worked. Why not try this? But it's a 15-month program. But one thing that stood out to me the other night was this. When they walked into this environment for the first time, they never have experienced so much love by a staff, by the fellow students, by those who are participants in the program. And I'm thinking, and one of the themes of the other night was that the end of addiction is love. So it's really, ultimately, it's the love of Christ that changes people's lives. It's really, you can program people to death. Do this, do that. Yeah, how's that working for you? Most people know what they're already doing wrong. They don't have the impetus or the power to make the change. By the Spirit's help, the Holy Spirit, that is, God can use a program like that. But then, even no matter what, even after those wonderful things occur, there's only still an 85% success rate. 15% of those guys are still going out, and they're going to encounter a battle that is raging. And so many times I think if you and I, as people who profess to know Jesus Christ personally, that we would develop a mindset of, what does it mean to have fixed eyes? My eyes are fixed on Jesus. I'm fixed. I'm just going to keep my eyes on him. I love what J. Vernon McGee points out. He says that the last three chapters of Hebrews could be summed up as the faith chapter, chapter 11, the hope chapter, chapter 12, is what we're looking at for a few verses today, and then the love chapter in chapter 13, faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar? The end of 1 Corinthians, right? Paul writes those, you know, these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And so the entire book of Hebrews is really about having eyes fixed on the Savior, and anchored hope in the Savior, and holding fast to the Savior. You can't go wrong if you're going to do those three. Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior, have your anchored hope in him, and holding fast to the Savior. See, most people, most of us at some point struggle with intimacy with Jesus. We just struggle. Guess what? In general, we struggle with intimacy, period, the end. Most human relationships have a battle with intimacy. It's easy to keep people at a distance. It's easy to exaggerate. It's easy to lie. It's easy to enter the world of comparison, competition. And so it impacts intimacy. It's just life. Anybody have any experience with that? Okay, just saying. When we feel exposed, or we feel like, my goodness, like I'm in a mess here. And now, that's why I believe when they say, when an addict hits their rock bottom, they are vulnerable. It's like, you know all my secrets, you've seen all my secrets, they failed on you, my relatives, all my lies, all my deception, it fails. So now you're laid open. And see, intimacy is this wonderful thing that God says, I accept you as you are, but I'm not going to leave you in that state. I actually have a full payment already ready for you. Remember that the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Before we even showed up, before you came out of the womb and put your first feet on the ground on planet Earth, and you started to walk around and you became your own person, the Bible says you're already destined, you're already going astray. And yes, we can raise our children in a Christian home. I'm so grateful for my kids. Beth and I are up in Boston yesterday, and I just know that, you know, they're throwing no keg party at my house, which is great, you know. Just awesome when I see my kids loving Jesus and growing in Christ and knowing what the real stuff is. And so the scripture says that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It's the first point there up on the screen. We are surrounded. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, this is kind of the background to this, even this opening statement in chapter 12, verse 1. Do you realize that so many of the Old Testament saints, those who even before Jesus, you think of Moses, you think of Enoch, you think of the others mentioned, that they were promised something that they didn't yet fully lay hold of. And they kept serving God in spite of not receiving that. And that's important because now you and I, this is so cool, this generation has the full proof of the backing of God's utter fulfillment of his promise in Jesus Christ. These people were looking for that. And Jesus Christ came, the nation of Israel said, no thank you. The leadership did at least, said no thank you. You're not our Messiah. We will not have this man reign over us, says the scripture. And so what happens next is God says, I'm shelving you temporarily. I'm going to go to a generation who doesn't know my name, and that's the Gentile world, and that's us. That's why when you read, and we've been stressing this in this church now for 4 years, when you read the epistles, you read what Paul being tasked by Jesus Christ to continue that apostolic teaching. Let's put it this way. We're continuing Jesus' teaching through the apostles. That's what Jesus said he would do. If they receive you, they receive me. He's speaking to the apostles. And one who was formerly an enemy, Saul of Tarsus, destroying the church, giving hearty approval. They're actually bringing clothing, bloody clothing to his feet because he was sort of the kingpin. Saul of Tarsus was the kingpin. And then God calls out Saul, saves Saul, calls him Paul. And now Paul, formerly a blasphemer, as he said, he says, you know, God considered me faithful, putting me into service. And so now we have this message going to a Gentile world. Personally, I believe that Paul the Apostle, this letter is unknown, but if you think of Paul, what he says in the book of Philippians, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. And other points in the text, in Romans, he says, I wish I could be accursed for my own people. This is for them, my own Jewish people. This is for them. I wish myself be accursed that they would, you know, that they could get in on this. That's how his passion, think about the apostle's passion. He was passionate for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And so the author of Hebrews is chronicling their history and looking back, going all the way back to the Old Testament priesthood and showing that Jesus Christ is the full fulfillment of this Old Testament priesthood. When Jesus says upon that cross, it is finished, it's finished. It's a finished work. It's finished. The sacrifice is complete. And the guarantee that it's complete is the resurrection. Is Jesus alive? Yes. Is Jesus alive? Yes. The scripture says he is alive forevermore. And these witnesses are those who didn't fully receive all that they were waiting for. Guess what? Some of them were beheaded. Look at some of the torturing that's going on by the end of chapter 11 for these people who claim to hold on to the promises of God, the specific ones that God said he would do. So this is the cloud of witnesses. This is the ones who've already demonstrated faithfulness. And guess what about these people? Think about Moses' life. Far from perfect. You remember Moses? If you read about Moses' life, look at some of the difficulty Moses had. Trying to bring 6 million people and then the children and the women out of Egypt, right? Just think of the size of this crowd. And then the grumbling and the complaining. Anybody have a grumble and complain around you? It gets old quickly, right? Just think of Moses and the struggles that Moses had. Think of Samson. I believe Samson's mentioned here too. Samson have one of the best lives you ever seen? Anybody? No, Samson didn't. But Samson, the scripture says that he defeated more in his final moments in life because God empowered him. God is not finished with you yet. Do you really believe that? Do you feel like, oh, my life might have been mostly wasted? Do you know that God wants to use you this morning? God wants you to learn from these Old Testament saints, even those ones that in many ways failed. God has ways of teaching us. God teaches us through failure. I have been watching and following a story with a pastor who I greatly respected and is going through such a messy time right now. And I said to Dennis, I said, you know, none of us should ever underestimate the flesh nature. Ever. You think you licked this thing? Good luck with that. It's not over till you see Jesus. It's not over. It is not over. This battle, these entanglements, these doubts, this stuff, this life, this messy junk that keeps coming at us, death, cancer, you name it, all the things that want us somehow. We want our best life now. The best life now for the believer is that I know that I am completely right with God because of what Jesus did for me. And with the help of his Holy Spirit, my life is going to mean something more than it would without him. So much more than without him. It doesn't matter about our earthly accomplishments. Some of them, they're okay. But if you miss God while you're here, that he gave you life, he gave us life, he wants us part of his eternal plan, which is his church. He wants people for all eternity to know that they were rescued by him. And that's going to be the theme of heaven, that God rescued me by his grace and his goodness and his love, and he never took his hand off of me. And those witnesses are those who've already gone before us. These are those specific ones, I believe, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And where to see. So not only are we surrounded, where to see. And this is how the scripture says to do it. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You're not worshiping a dead Jesus. You're worshiping the risen Christ. Jesus says, I will send my spirit. I will send one in my place, and he will comfort you. Do you ever feel the comfort of the Lord Jesus? Do you ever feel his presence with you? It was awesome yesterday. I said to, my wife, she's just so cool. She says, honey, raise your hand. My cool wife of 23 years. So I lose the tickets, and I'm thinking, we're stranded. I don't have a plan B. We have no room in Boston. I don't want to walk home. So we're just talking. I said, she goes, don't worry. I said, I'm not worried. I said, this is an opportunity for us to trust God to get us on that boat without buying new tickets, right? If we have to buy the new tickets, we'll buy the new tickets, okay? So we get on the boat. I said to the guy, I said, hey, remember me? I gave you the money earlier today. He said, can't remember you. And I said, I lost my tickets. He goes, huh? Get on the boat. Get on the boat. So I'm probably not the only ticket loser in the past, but so he came by, and because that you don't get off the boat without a ticket. So shame episode number two. He comes by me again. No tickets. He's all right. So he let me through. But simple stuff like that to me is where I say, you know what, Lord, you know about those tickets, and you know how to touch this guy's heart. And you can move in a way that's going to make this a little bit easier, and God does that. Do you pray prayers like that? Do you ask God? When you see an obstacle in your way, Guess what happens in that case? You really want to know what happens in that case? Your faith gets built. And that's what God wants. Now, he may not answer that prayer every time the way you think, but I really believe God knows our true needs. And if something needs, if he knows that my wife and I got to get back home on a boat, he's going to help us do that. I've heard crazy stories from people. They got into these messy situations on some trip in some faraway land, and they're sick and in a hospital. And I mean, you get the word, they're almost dying. And then 2 weeks later, they're back home. How'd it go? Well, it was rough, but I'm here. You know, it's like, you know, well, we were praying for you. And so I think this is the idea that we have to take every moment as believers to turn our focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate him forever and ever and ever. And the scripture says that he's the pioneer and he's the perfecter. Isn't that awesome? He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He is the source of who we're looking to. He is the one that our eyes are on. I am worshiping a risen Savior. I'm worshiping the risen Lord. I worship the one who died in my place. I worship the one who loved me and bled for me. I worship the one who can calm the sea. I worship the one that the angels tremble. Jesus says, moments before he's about to be taken, be nailed and be taken and be tried and go through trial, he says, I could call 10,000 angels right now, but how would the scripture be fulfilled? This is my Lord. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you fix your eyes on him? And guess what it says here? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. You think Jesus loved that cross? He scorned its shame. This is God in flesh being utterly humiliated. God understands what it means to be humiliated. He understands. Not only God the Father can't even look on his own son. That's why Jesus could cry out in the place of every sinner, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the cry of every unforgiven sinner. But you don't have to be unforgiven. You can know for sure that your sins are paid for in full. I pray this morning you do. Where this life is too precious to waste and too important for us to not have this fixed mentality on Jesus. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. So when life is blasting apart in our lives, this is the time to fix your eyes on Jesus. When the world is a mess and I feel like how many more sanctuary cities and all the problems now of disease that are coming into major cities like Los Angeles and other cities and the unraveling in our own nation right before our very eyes. The political tension like never before that I've never seen in my lifetime. Many people are saying the same thing. This crazy day for our nation. We've just watched the last 2.5 years in an utter mess. And we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's coming for this next election. But all that to say, don't focus so much on that. You keep your eyes, you fix them on Jesus. That's why the life of the Christian can be simplified. And there's entanglements that get into our life. Back in verse 1 of chapter 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. My wife and I just helped her parents move. Oh my goodness, moving. You've been through it. If you've been through it, you realize I haven't used that in 25 years, but it's still important to me, right? And all that stuff. And the amount of entanglements that sometimes just come into our own lives. We've been trying to trap a couple of animals one was doing damage in my garage. His name is Joe Raccoon. So we got him out. I think he was smart. He bailed because he saw these people are messing with my habitat. My wife's plants are being destroyed by a woodchuck. This guy's got the most beautiful fur on planet Earth. He's eaten all the green stuff. You realize there's this calcium in these leafy vegetables, and his coat is just vibrant. I'm like, that is a cute little animal. My wife's like, I don't care he's cute. I want him out of here. All my hard work is being destroyed. So I set we set the trap the other day. I moved it to where I think Mr. Woodchuck lives. I come out this morning, guess what's in the trap? A skunk. So I have a very reliable person that's promised to help me take care of this problem later today. Thank you, Chris. Oh, man. But, you know, I realize in maintaining my own property how many times just distractions come in. And there's just sometimes we just get entangled in this life and affairs and vehicles and car repairs and just life and just, and we're just, we just, it robs us of energy. And that's why I think if we can really learn to simplify our lives practically, I don't want to be entangled. I've told my wife I'm really done with less. I want to be done with lesser things, but the lesser things still keep looking good to me at times, right? You too, I'm sure. The lesser things of life. And yet I'm not saying you need to go and become a hermit and don't go out and don't have this and don't have that. Those things are fine if they're not just grabbing your attention all the time, living for the next this, the next that. But an entanglement is something that is kind of calling us away from Jesus. And I believe that's often doubting too. If you look at the book of Hebrews, that's really what these people failed to do. They failed to go on with God. They didn't believe God. That's what's really going on in this book. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. There's coming that day for every person that's going to say, why didn't I believe you more? Why didn't I trust you more? This is the whole pursuit of the Christian life, I believe. And the thing is, we only have so much time on this earth right now to use our time, our money, our resources so that we would serve the Lord and serve him well while we can. Every time you give to a church, you give to a ministry, you're sowing a seed really of trust. Like, I'm trusting that God's going to use this to accomplish this. This place, I believe, this ministry here at Grace Lighthouse Fellowship is growing because I believe people want to be part of seeing this church advance and become what God wants it to be. Yeah, we have ways to go, and I'm just so grateful that God has given us a place to be and to meet here week after week. But am I trusting God for bigger things and maybe things that are going to be a better place to meet at some point? I do, and I keep asking the Lord for his best. But I don't want to get ahead of him. I don't want to get ahead of his schedule. I don't want to get entangled in this junk. So many things as a pastor I find at times, like I could give my energy to that. I could give my energy to that. I could just do that. And then it keeps me from studying this book. And I want to study. I want to know this word so that I can teach and I can be more effective in my own life. Conversations, if you listen to people's conversations, you sometimes realize God is giving you an entrance point into their lives through a conversation. So much is just, you know, it's chit-chat, it's weather, it's how's it going, what's going on. And yet to go beneath the surface and to get to the heart and of really what people are saying. If somebody's telling you about a financial difficulty, are you directing them to the one who could really give them wisdom about that? Are you showing them the way? Sometimes we want to just give practical solutions for every little problem in people's lives, but often problems reveal something even greater. There's a spiritual crisis going on there. It's one of faith. It's one of trust. It's who am I trusting? So we're to continue to see Jesus. We continue to want to see the one who endured the cross on your behalf and mine, who scorned its shame. But guess what? After he completed that work, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' ministry is complete. His sacrificial ministry is complete. It is finished. And you serve a God who is in the completing business. God wants to complete us into maturity. He wants us to grow. He wants to keep us away from entanglements. He knows what's best for us. The worrying mind Jesus talked about. The Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Do you have a mind that worries? Is your mind just oriented towards the wheel starts spinning? What am I going to do? I can come up with 10 things in the next 5 seconds of things that I could worry about. How about you? You got any? Do you know how those things, they start to get some life and they get some lift and all of a sudden it's like you're managing, it's like all these plates of worry are just spinning. Well, you know, how's that going to work out? God says, keep your eyes fixed on me. And finally here, we're to remember verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. God, holy, thrice holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our God is holy. He's holy. He's perfect. Think of his perfection. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. just letting people put his body, nailing it to a cross. The least deserving, the least of those who should die upon a cross, the one who would suffer in our place, the one is so perfect, is so full of love, is so full of grace, is so full of mercy, but is so full of judgment too. The world is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He is the final judge because he's the answer for everything in this world that is utterly broken and needs redemption. And it says here, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just remember him. He endured this on your behalf. One pastor is said to have understood this grace for the place. You ever know that? Yeah, Jesus talked about that. He says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that in the very hour what you ought to say. Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in there, or the in that particular passage in Luke chapter 12, where the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is denying that Jesus is sufficient. He's the one who takes away sin. If you push that one away, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some people think, I doubted God, I committed blasphemy. No, you didn't. The fact that you're concerned about that is a good sign. Blasphemy is when you say, no, Jesus, for me. That's what we want to urge people to say. No, Jesus is for me. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Anyway, it hit me that when I was reading that particular portion of Scripture, that Jesus says that there will be grace for the place. You don't know. We don't know what's coming into our lives. But will God give us grace for those moments? Those moments that worry could get us all spun up and starting to think about what's going to happen. Is God not able? Is God not the provider? Is God not able to lead us? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. I believe he directed this particular person. This story originated out of the Bush War of the Rhodesia and Zimbabwe conflict. This is a story of an African pastor, you may have heard this, who was on his final moments because he was going to be killed for standing for Jesus Christ in the midst of this conflict. And this is what he said, I am the part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. For my past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. See, when you think like this, you can keep your eyes focused on Christ. I'm finished and done with low living, cheap talking, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. For now I love by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, uplifted by prayer, I labor with power. My faith is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, and my guide reliable. My mission is clear, I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured, away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate with the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, let up, shut up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. Then when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. I say this, and I know that's such an amazing assembly of thoughts. You cannot do that apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have it in you, neither do I, but through the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives that God wants to give us as we learn the Word of God, know the Word of God, that we'll be able to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Apostle puts it this way in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also who all have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you love that he already came for you? Have you made that your own this morning? you can have eyes fixed on him. I pray you would. I pray I would too. This Memorial Day weekend, we're going to remember the Lord's table. I just want to look at our bulletin real quickly and see where we're going next. Then I want to pray. All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have in this church to keep our eyes fresh and fixed on the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, there's so many entanglements that we can find ourselves discouraged by. We feel at times we have failed you, I'm sure, Lord, but we thank you that we are to keep looking into that perfect law of liberty, that the one, the law that set us free from this from sin and death, that we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter how our greatest day, Lord, there's no match for what Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he gave for us, but we truly do want to be found faithful by you. May all who come behind us find us faithful, as the song we sang earlier today. Help us, Lord. Father, I want to just give people an opportunity this morning. Maybe there's just something in their own heart this morning that says, I just need an opportunity to have my eyes fixed again on Jesus, because I seem to lose my way and I seem to get caught in entanglements and snares. Lord, we know, you know this. If we're honest this morning, we know it too. And I would just ask you, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that needs a special touch from you, just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anybody here? Lord, thank you for honesty. Thank you for that we are weak. And when we are weak, the power of Christ can actually make us strong. We want to show your all-sufficiency in our lives, not our own strength. That's the tendency of the human heart, that we want to think that we're so good. Jesus says, is there anyone good but God? So Lord, thank you that you are our righteousness, you are our true goodness, and so we can settle in that and trust you for greater things moving forward in the life of this church, in our individual lives, for the strength of the believers in this place. Pray that our hearts would continue to be knitted together in the bond of love, one for another, and keeping Jesus Christ in the center of all that we do. In your name I pray, amen.